Good morning, everyone. It is an incredible morning. Not only are we celebrating family here because of the baptisms, but I just found out, I got to say a shout out to Doug online, my second cousin that I went to school with. I haven't seen you for ages. I found out that you're watching right now. So, hey, Doug, you know, it's family, you know. Hey, Doug, yeah, we could all say hey, Doug. We all greeted you, brother. All right. So, this past week, we took a look at the family and the thinking of the family not just as our, you know, nuclear, relational family, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, but also your functional family, that every one of us would be part of a functional family, that there would be people who would love us and care about us, who would speak into our lives, who would encourage us, that we can know that they'll be praying for us. If you don't have that kind of functional family, that's what we have small groups for. Talk with Nate and Sally afterwards. They'll get you connected with a small group. We have group link coming up. But we want everybody in a family. And last week we saw that the whole idea of a family where we are a church gathered around God's word is a safe place that's worth fighting for. Today, we want to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and recognize that when the Holy Spirit creates that kind of safe place within our families, our relational or functional families, the hope that we have in Christ is going to ring out, not just to the people around us, but even to ring out to generations to come. So I would invite you to open up your Bibles or your Bible apps to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as you're doing that, I just want to mention that as we read through this, we will be noticing three distinct generations. There will be the generation of, I got to get this right. I don't see the little mark. Oh, there it is. The generation of Paul and his co-workers, where the hope of Christ rings out through them. That generation is referred to by the pronoun we. There's another spiritual generation, the Macedonians. That pronoun is referred to by, or they are referred to by the pronoun you. And near the end of the lesson, there will be a third generation that's mentioned, the people who hear about the Savior because of the Macedonians. And the pronoun that will be used to refer to them is they. Now again, I want you to turn there, but before we do that, I just want to give you a little bit of historical background, just to remind you that as we read this, this isn't just some made-up story, that these are real people just like us. So the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey, and we're going to focus on that time when he is crossing over from Asia Minor, what is Turkey today, over into Europe, into Macedonia and Greece. So in Troas, he receives what we call the Macedonian call. Somebody appears to him in a vision, a Macedonian man, and says, come over here and help me, or help us. And so Paul concludes, the Holy Spirit wants us to leave Asia Minor and go to Europe, go to Macedonia. And you would think that because the Holy Spirit has led them into this ministry, that it is going to be smooth sailing, easy time there in Macedonia. But what they find out is he first visits Philippi, and he's there for a little bit, and persecution forces him to leave Philippi. He goes to Thessalonica. He's there for just a few weeks. Persecution forces him to leave Thessalonica. Then he flees to Berea. He preaches the gospel in Berea. And again, persecution forces him to leave Berea in just a few weeks. He journeys far to the south to Corinth. And in 51 AD, we know that that's the date because we can date a proconsul that is mentioned there in Corinth while he is there. In 51 AD, Paul sends his co-worker Timothy back up to Macedonia, check on the Macedonian Christians. Timothy comes back and says, good news. In spite of all the persecution up there, they are staying faithful. And so he is writing this letter to encourage those Christians in persecution central in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we read that. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for you. See, there's the first generation, the Apostle Paul and his co-workers. We always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So in this lesson, we see the hope that God creates in the Apostle Paul passed on to the next spiritual generation, the Macedonians, the Christians in Thessalonica, and from them to the people who hear about the faith through the Macedonians of the third generation. And that's what we're praying for as we think about our family churches, that we fulfill our roles so that hope can ring out across the generations. But how is hope formed? How is the hope bell formed in the first place? That's what I'd like to talk with you about first. As Paul begins this section, he says, "For you know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." So the Apostle Paul is saying, Thessalonians, you saw us act the way we talked. We not only talked the talk, but we walked the walk. The mold in which the bell of hope is formed is integrity. If Paul and his co-workers didn't demonstrate integrity, if the Thessalonians didn't see faith in action in the Apostle Paul, they wouldn't have listened to him. That integrity is the mold where the bell of hope is forged. Now, it's great that we have baptism families here, because that's a pretty scary thought. When they're little babies, they're probably not noticing this, but let me tell you, when they get to be teenagers, I got bad news for you. They're watching you every moment. And you probably, all of us probably can think back at times when we were watching our parents and they weren't walking the walk, right? They talked, but we saw some flaws in their integrity. I'm not saying anything bad about grandpas, and don't get me wrong, but it's just a fact of life. We don't live a perfect life. You know, so when I think about this, hope is formed in the mold of integrity, I get the sad face. It's like, oh man. How many times did my kids, how many times have my grandkids, how many times have my friends and neighbors seen that I haven't walked the walk? And that's why let's celebrate the fact that there is some incredibly durable raw material of which hope is forged. And that raw material is Jesus' resurrection. Paul wrote, "Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath." Our hope, the hope that we pray rings out from us so that it will ring out into the next generation, that hope is not truly based on our integrity. Our integrity just gives people a reason to go, maybe I should listen. But what the real foundation of our hope is Jesus' resurrection. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, then all the times that I have to admit I have failed to walk the walk, it has been paid for. I don't have to be afraid of the wrath of God. Because the resurrection is God's declaration to me and to the whole world, your guilt has been paid for. You don't have to have a sad face. You can have a smiley face. It's a great day because Jesus is risen, and if Jesus is risen, then I am forgiven. As a father, as a grandfather, as a friend, as a co-worker, I am forgiven. And this is what we want our children, our spiritual children, to hear, that Jesus is risen. This isn't just some made-up story. The reason why I gave you a little bit of the history is I want you to remember that the Apostle Paul, he was an eyewitness. Why is it that hope rang out from the Apostle Paul's life? It was because he had seen the risen Savior. And because he knew Jesus was alive, he knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God that was in Christ Jesus, no amount of persecution. And so hope rang out from Paul even in the midst of persecution. And that hope then was passed on to the next generation. And that's our prayer as well. And when we share that hope in our safe place, in our families, let's not be satisfied just that hope is forged. Let's polish that bell of hope. That's what the Apostle Paul does in this next section. He says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." What's Paul doing? He's polishing the bell. This is incredibly important for us to do, for us who are spiritual leaders, and a spiritual leader is ultimately anybody who has influence over somebody else. It might be your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your co-workers, your classmates. One of the goals, the duties that you and I have is to polish the bell. And none of us is beyond the need to have our bells polished, our bells of hope. That was brought home to me just this past, yesterday morning actually. One of the brothers in Christ here at the Bridge sent us, all of us pastors, an email about a pastor who has struggled with depression his whole life, and who had made a beautiful confession in his blog earlier last week, who lost the battle and committed suicide late this past week. You see, none of us are beyond the need to be polished up. None of us are beyond the need to be reminded we have incredible significance, that you are loved by God. No matter what you've done, no matter how you feel, you are loved by God. In fact, you are chosen by God. Next month, one of our family members here at St. Paul's is going to travel to China to adopt another little girl. That little girl, out of the billion people in China, She's chosen, right? That's true of you. This is what we want to do to the people that are looking towards us, not only to share the hope of the resurrection, but to remind them who they are, loved and chosen by God. And that's what Paul does even in his prayer. He goes on and says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, why does Paul write about his prayers? Aren't your prayers your personal conversation with God? So why would we tell anybody else what we're praying, right? Maybe he's boasting. "I always remember you in my prayers. I bet you don't always remember me." I'll be honest, that's the way I naturally read this section. I read, you know, Paul does this over and over in his letters, and I read this and I kind of go, I make a comparison, I'm a pretty poor prayer. Do you think that's why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words? Do you think he wanted the Thessalonian Christians and now us to read this and go, "Well, Paul's this kind of prayer, and I'm this kind of prayer, and I don't measure up"? He just said, "You are loved and chosen." He's not trying to slam them. He's not trying to slam us either. Why did he share what he was praying about? He was polishing the bell, wasn't he? He wanted them to know, "You know what? Every time I talk to my Father in heaven, I just have to talk about you because you are so incredibly special. I look at what the Holy Spirit has done in you, and I am just amazed. I have to brag you up before the Father, not really bragging you up, but bragging up the Father for doing some incredible things in you. Love, work produced by faith. I see your faith in action, labor prompted by love. I see that you're willing to really work hard to carry out God's will, to serve each other in love. I see your incredible endurance even in the midst of suffering." He was polishing the bell. Do your children know what you're praying about for them? Do they know that you thank God for them, that you look at them and see what God has worked in them and just celebrate that? Sometimes I'm afraid that we fall into this idea prayer is this personal thing just between us and God. No, it's not. Your spiritual children who have hope forged in them, if that hope is going to ring out, they need to know that you look at them and you're just amazed at what the Holy Spirit does. Share with your kids how you're praying for them and thanking God for them, because they will need the help, because they are facing incredible struggles in their own lives. That's what Paul goes on and talks about, that hope rings out in the midst of great suffering. It was true of Paul. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." The Apostle Paul's hope rang out all the louder because of the suffering that he was experiencing as he went there to Macedonia. Don't you suppose that the Macedonians saw how he was being persecuted from one city to the next and just stood in awe of the hope that Paul still held on to? His hope rang out in the midst of that suffering. The harder God strikes a person with suffering, the louder the bell of hope will ring out. And what was true of Paul is true of the Thessalonians. He goes on, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia. The Lord's message rang out. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about you, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Don't you suppose that Paul was just filled with this incredible joy as he hears people coming down from Macedonia, down to Corinth, and saying, Paul, have you heard about those Macedonians? And Paul's going, I've never met you before, but you're my spiritual grandchildren. Right? Wow! Hope rings out from one generation to the next generation to the third generation. Hope rings out across the generations. That's what we want. We want our families to be a place where hope is forged. So we want to live a life of integrity so that our children and the spiritual children around us who are watching us will say, maybe there's something to this Jesus that they're talking about. We want them to experience the raw material of hope. We want them to know that Jesus' resurrection is not just a fable or a story. It is a fact. We can go back to this historical event there in Thessalonica and say, Paul was willing to die because he saw the risen Savior. We want that hope passed on to our children, but not just to them. We want our hope passed on to generations to come. And that's what I just want to encourage you, is that faith and hope, if it rings out from you, can ring out to generations to come. I'd just like to close with a story. The story is about a young woman named Evie. It started in May of 1944. Evie was in Beloit, out at some club, dancing, and some creeps were hitting on her and her friends. So she saw some guys in uniform across the floor, and they thought that that would be safer. So they went across and hooked up, you know, met these guys in uniform. And one of those guys in uniform was a guy named Bob. Well, Evie and Bob hit it off. They talked all night long. They dated every day for the next 7 days. And right at the end of Bob's leave, they got engaged. And then Bob did something crazy. Bob volunteered to be airborne. More training, probably harder fighting. Why would you volunteer to be airborne? Because if you trained for airborne, you would get a week's leave before you would be shipped overseas to fight. So about this time in 1944, Bob comes back. Bob and Evie get married. They live together as husband and wife for 1 week before he ships out and then is shipped over to Europe. Fast forward 6 months, it's Ash Wednesday, late in the afternoon. The telegram arrives. Your husband, Robert Stracklejohn, has been seriously wounded. More information will follow. That's it. Evie is crushed. What should she do? Evie's mom, my wife's grandma, she said, well, go to church. because there's no place else to be at a time like this. I don't think that Evie's mom, my mother-in-law's, Evie is my aunt, my wife's grandma, I don't think she was thinking about me that day. She was just expressing the hope that she had in this time of crisis. There is no better place to be in a time of crisis than in the presence of the Lord who died for us and rose again. It would be another 35 years before I'd become part of the family. But her hope rings out into my life. And I've gotten to hear about that incredible hope. And now you have too. And I can't wait for 2 weeks from now when I'm going to go out to Lake Mills and celebrate with Bob and Evie their 75th wedding anniversary. And I get to share with them that the hope that the Holy Spirit put in them continues to ring out across the generations. That's what we want. God, just help us. Help us to make our homes a safe place. Help us to live in a way, Lord, that just says, we really believe this, so that the people around us, they see that we're walking the walk. Lord, help me, help the people around me see the reality that you have risen victorious from the grave, and that we have hope even in the midst of persecution and crisis. Give us that endurance that the Thessalonians had. Lord, make our place a safe place so that the hope that you have instilled in us not only rings out in our lives, but to generations we haven't even met yet. And God's people said, amen. God bless you all. Thank you.